Hey, greetings everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank God that we can continue our study on the life of Christ. Just a slight amendment to the text, we'll be considering till verse 53. Okay, so we'll include verses 51 to 53 as we conclude this entire section on the parables as well. Okay, so today what we want to consider is the final parable in this section of parables, and specifically the parable of the good and bad fish. Now, we are dealing with a particular question as we study this parable on the good and bad fish. And the question that we want to ask ourselves is, what kind of a Christian are you? Just by way of testimony, a few weeks ago, there were two people that came knocking at my door. And so I opened the door, and there were two ladies, right, two aunties, and one of the aunties spoke to me and said that, oh, I see that you are a Christian, right, because we have some tracks outside our door. And so they said, oh, I see that you are a Christian. And I said, yes, I'm a Christian. And they said, oh, we are Christians also. And so I was intrigued. And so I asked, oh, are you going around evangelizing? And she said, yes, yes, we are going around evangelizing. Then the next thing she said was very important. She said, but actually, we are Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, so that was my encounter with two Jehovah's Witnesses who came to knock at my door. As a side note, Jehovah's Witnesses are banned in Singapore, right? They are considered a cult by the Singapore government. Right, but nevertheless, well, they are still quite active in their evangelization, and especially of Christians. Right, but they call themselves Christians. Right, they have no qualms saying that I am a Christian just as you are a Christian. Right, so I told them that no, you are not a Christian. Right, you don't believe that Jesus is God. And then they say, oh no, no, yes, we believe that Jesus is God. Then I say, but you do not believe that Jesus is God equal to God the Father. And then they say, but yeah, because he's the son, right? He has to submit to the father, and so they are not equal. And then they go on and on to try to explain, and by the way, in Chinese, right, so they were Chinese Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were trying to explain in Chinese, so I tried to explain to them also from scripture why they are in the wrong. And, but the point of why I share this with you is that you have to understand that, well, many people will call themselves Christians. In fact, according to the internet, there are about 2.6 billion people in the world today who call themselves Christians. But make no mistake, these 2.6 billion people include the Roman Catholics, they include the Greek Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox, they include the Charismatics, and they also include the cults, and the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, etc., etc. They all call themselves Christians, and they all come under this umbrella, this category called Christianity. So much so that in the world, right, how they would classify Christians, right, they would say that, oh, there are 2.6 billion Christians in the world. But we also know that not all who call themselves Christians are true Christians, right, like the example I gave you just now. Jehovah's Witness who doesn't believe that Jesus is truly, fully God, they believe that Jesus is a created God. Does such a person have salvation? Does such a person truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we know of course not. And so out of this 2.6 billion people, we know that not all, in fact, majority even, are not true believers. And therefore, what we know is that not all who call themselves Christians are Christians. Not all that go to church are Christians. Not all that call themselves a part of a church are Christians, and in that sense, not all Christians will go to heaven. Right? Not all professing Christians will go to heaven. Only true believers, only true Christians will be in heaven. And therefore, it is important for us to know what kind of a Christian are we? Are we truly Christians? Are we truly the people of God? Or do we only say that we are the people of God? No different than the Jehovah's Witness. No different than the Mormons. No different than all the other so-called Christians who have no true salvation. And this was what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to make sure of, right at the end of this whole series of parables that he told about the kingdom of heaven. And because in this parable of the good fish and the bad fish, what we will learn, or what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted the people to know, is that they had to be warned. Right? They had to be warned to make sure that they are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just claiming to be disciples, not just saying that they are disciples, but that they are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know how we can make sure. And to know what kind of a Christian we are. Well, first we need to know the nature of the kingdom. Because in verses 47 to 48, what the Lord Jesus Christ explains to us is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this parable, right? This parable of fishing. And he says that this parable is to represent the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, previously when we said, when this phrase is used, the kingdom of heaven, depending on the context, depending on the parable, sometimes it refers to the universal church, all those who are truly part of the kingdom of heaven. While other times it refers to the local church, right? Those who claim to be part of the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of heaven on earth. Right. Take, for example, remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. Right. That was likened unto the kingdom of heaven. Right. The kingdom of heaven is made out of wheat and tares. Of course, we know that in that sense, right, the kingdom of heaven doesn't refer to all those who are the elect. Right. In that sense, it doesn't refer to all those who are truly the kingdom of heaven, right, truly of the kingdom of heaven, right, but only those who claim to be of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Okay, so depending on the context, right, the kingdom of heaven, right, refers to either the church local on earth, or the church universal, all those who are truly believers. And so in this context, in this case, right, the kingdom of heaven is used to refer to the church local, right, the church on earth. And what the Lord Jesus Christ explains to us is that the kingdom of heaven is like a net. And the church on earth is like fishermen going about and casting a net into the sea. And this net, very interestingly, in the Bible there are different kinds of nets, or different kinds, or different ways in which a fisherman can catch fish. Take for example, when the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter to cast, to go and catch a fish, and then in the fish's mouth you will find a coin, and with the coin you will pay the temple tax. I remember that story. Now that form of fishing that the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter to do, right, very specifically, is to catch a fish on a hook. Right, so he's one man, right, catching a fish using a hook and of course a line and trying to fish a fish. Right, but in this case, it is a very different kind of fishing. In this case, it is a fishing using a drag net. Right, so this net is a drag net more properly. And so what is a drag net? Right, by the name, right, you can guess how it is used. Right, a drag net is where a person, when he's fishing, he uses a net, and this net is very special, right? This net is pulled through the water, right? Usually dragged by a boat or more boats, right? One or two boats. And so this net placed behind the ship, and the ship moves forward, it drags this net along. And this net is very large, right? Sometimes up to 100 meters long. 100 meters is one football field, right? It's very, very long. Right, sometimes it's very long, it is dragged along, and there are weights at the bottom of the net, right, so that the net can be held down. And so you can just imagine this wall, right, in the water being dragged across and capturing anything in its path. Right, it can capture fish, it can capture debris, it can capture anything, right, plants, it captures everything in its path, all into this net. And so that is dragnet fishing. Yeah, and here, the Bible uses this picture of dragnet fishing to describe the kingdom of heaven. And so what is the result of this dragnet fishing? Well, it is all-encompassing, right? Everything gets caught together. And in fact, the Bible here says, it is gathered of every kind. Right, in verse 47. Verse 47, that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Excuse me. And so the idea of gathering of every kind, right, the word kind there, is where we get the English word for a genus. Right? So for those who study science, right, you know what's a genus. A genus is a kind of classification. A classification of a different, an animal, right? They classify with the genus and the species, right? So that is how they classify things, right? Genus speaks of a kind or a type, right? Or a family. And so this is the word here, that it captured all kinds, right? All types, various types of all things were gathered into one net. And that is the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to describe the church. Now, more specifically, the net, or what is described to be caught in this net, right, is two things. Right, in verse 48, right, the Bible says, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so there are two things that were caught. Two large categories of all the things that have been caught, there were two categories. One called the category of good, one called the category of bad. Right, so the good fish, and this word good speaks of, or the emphasis of this word good is that it looks good, right? It is externally well and good and healthy. And so what is implied here is that when they catch this great catch, right, there were those things that were good, right? There were those fishes that were caught, that were good, that were desirable, right? That were alive, that were fresh, and that were the whole reason why you would go dragnet fishing, right? To catch the good fish. But also, along with the good fish, what were caught were the bad fish, right? Or the bad, as what the verse here tells us. And the word bad is not the usual word for bad. Right, this word bad doesn't so much speak of a moral badness in this context, but it speaks of rottenness. Of course, it can be applied, right, in implied and applied to mean moral evil, moral wickedness, rottenness. But this word by itself refers to that which is rotten, putrefied, corrupted, and worthless. In other words, you can imagine a rotting fish. Right? A rotting fish, in fact, rotting anything is not pleasant. I remember that during my P6 camp, right, during P6 camp, we went to a campsite, and this campsite had, it's made of mainly wooden structures, right, but the sleeping place is right at the top, right, so it's two levels, the floor, the ground level where you have all the activities, and then the sleeping place is at the top, right? Huge structure. And then I remember I was sleeping at the top, and then the first night I smelled something so horrible smelling, right? But I couldn't tell what it was, right? But I just had to sleep, right? That time P6 or so, then that's just your first camp, right? Just sleep, okay? So we tried to sleep. Then the next day we realized that right at the ground level, right, just directly below where my sleeping place was a dead rat, right? So it was the rotting dead rat that was emanating the smell throughout the whole night, and I was sleeping on top. Okay, so that is rotting smell. Wow, very, very horrible, right? Very horrendous. Right? It's something that not only you do not want to eat, right? You do not even want to have it near you, right? So when they go for fishing, right? Sometimes in the dragnet fishing, right? They will capture all these dead fish, right? That remain in the sea. And so what they would need to do is that they would have to separate the good and the bad fish. And so the bad fish here, rotting, decomposed, dead, useless. And so what is the significance then of this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us? What does it tell us about the nature of the kingdom of heaven? Well, it tells us, firstly, that the church is made up of a mixed multitude. Like a huge dragnet that drags in everything. And that is the nature of the church, that is the nature of those who call themselves Christian on earth. And that there will be all sorts of people that will call themselves Christian. And in this case, it's not just people from different backgrounds, right, or different walks of life, or different countries that truly name the name of Christ. Right? No. What the Lord Jesus Christ explains here about the fishes that have been caught, is the fact that there will be people who are not truly born again, that will call themselves Christians, that will make up the church. Right? The kingdom of God on earth will be made up of a mixed multitude. There will be many that call themselves Christians, there will be many that go to churches. The churches will be made up of all sorts of people. And in fact, as we look at the various denominations, various kinds, so-called, of Christians, you may wonder, and there are so many different types of Christians, right? So you have the Roman Catholic type, which is, again, not true Christianity. You have the Greek Orthodox type of Christianity. You have the Charismatic type of Christianity. And so we can say that, why does the Bible here only give us two types, right? Good fish or bad fish. I thought there are so many different kinds of versions of Christianity in the world. But because in God's eyes, though yes, there may be many different versions, so-called, there are only two kinds. It's either you are good, right, or you are bad. You are not the right kind of Christianity before the sight of the Lord. There are only two types, good or bad. The good will refer to those who are true believers. The good will refer to those who are spiritually alive, right, like the fish, fresh. They are alive, they are useful, they are desirable to God. They are characterized by goodness. Of course, characterized by goodness means that they are obedient to the word of God. They have God's goodness that has been given to them. And the Bible also tells us later on in verse 49 that this category of good fish are described, or is described, as the just. Right? You see in verse 49, so it shall be at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And so the good fish are described as just or righteous. Right? They are the ones who, yes, not having their own righteousness, but being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And yes, while they are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, it doesn't then mean that they continue to live in sin, but they now walk in the ways of the Lord, walk in the ways of righteousness, and they obey the Lord. And that is what the first kind of people in the church is, the good. But there is also the bad, which would be the rest of the people in the church. And who are the bad? The bad will be those who are false believers. Those who are spiritually dead, spiritually rotten, spiritually useless and worthless to God. These are the bad fish. They are characterized by sin and rottenness. Moral rottenness, wickedness. And the Bible also tells us in verse 49 that this group of people is described as wicked, evil in the sight of God, sinners. Those who are characterized by wickedness and evil and not goodness. And so these are the only two kinds of people in the church. Right? Of course, just as it applies to the church at large, it also applies to our church specifically. And no church is spared. There's no perfect church on earth. Every church is made up of a mixed multitude. And so don't say or don't think that, you know, just on the Christendom level, right, on the greater church at large level, and say that, our church is faithful, we are not like the Roman Catholics, we are not like the Charismatics, we are not like the cults, we are not like the other denominations who have succumbed to liberalism. We are safe, right? We are a good church. Oh yes, it is good that our church stands on the truth of God's word. But don't think that that is the only thing, right, that we must be concerned with. Because this particular parable speaks not just of churches. Right, yes, the kingdom of God on earth, right? All those who call themselves Christians. But note that the judgment is specific to each fish. It's individual, in other words. It's not just make sure that my church is good, therefore everyone in the church will be good. I know. It is an individual, personal reflection and statement that we must make, or certainty that we must have, of which fish we are. Because the good, they will be characterized by righteousness and goodness. And you cannot say that I'm not good, but I'm also not bad. Right? There are only two options. Either you are good, and if you are not good, then you are bad. And so don't think that just because you are in a good church, that therefore you are good. Don't think that just because you come to a good church, you are committed to a good church, you have given of your tithes, you have given of your resources, your efforts to a good church, therefore you are good. You know, one of the most scary things is when you see those who are convinced by falsehood. Right, like the example I shared with you at the beginning. Right, these two Jehovah's Witnesses. We know that what they are believing in is a falsehood, right? Objectively, it is a falsehood. Right? There's nothing true in what they have believed in. But yet, what makes them go from house to house sharing their version of the gospel? Right? They had to take time out of their own personal free time to go from house to house to share about their Jehovah's Witness gospel, right? They had to study to think about what are the arguments for Jehovah's Witnesses against mainline Christianity, right? They had to know the verses, right? They had to take time. They would give of their offerings, right, to their churches. And you see their devotion, right? Sometimes, it's very scary. Because if they are believing in a falsehood, but they believe it so surely, right? Sometimes we may wonder, right? Hey, actually, for me, what I have is the truth, but then I don't even believe half as hard. And sometimes that is the problem, isn't it? That really puts us to shame because we have the truth. And yet, well, that's why the Lord gave us this parable. Because just because you have the truth, it doesn't mean that you are a good fish. The good fish will be truly good, will be spiritually alive, will be devoted to God, and will be characterized by righteousness. And so that is what we must evaluate of ourselves. Do we have these characteristics? Because this is vital. This is very important because it concerns our eternal destination. And that is, I believe, why the Lord Jesus Christ also was so burdened to share this parable. Because the consequence for being a bad fish is not small. The consequence of being a bad fish is not temporal. It is eternal. And that is why from verses 48, right, we will look into verse 48 again, right, from verse 48 to verse 52. Oh, sorry, verse 48 to 50. My apologies. And from verses 48 to 50, what we will see is the judgment of the kingdom. Right, because the nature of the kingdom is, yes, that it is all-encompassing. Right? Everyone will come. Everyone will call themselves Christians. But know that the Lord will not allow the kingdom of God to remain as such. Because there will come a day whereby those who are truly of the kingdom are separated from those who are not of the kingdom. And that will be the judgment of the kingdom. And that's what verse 48 tells us, right? Which, when it was full, right, when the net was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so this again, right, is the picture of the drag net fishing, right? When they drag everything to shore, right? When the net is full, right? They will bring everything to shore, right? That it will be the time of the judgment, right? When the net is full. When the net is full, when all the fish have come into the net, when all that God has determined have truly believed, and when all who will profess to believe will have professed, then the time is up. Right, that will be the time of judgment. And know that the time of judgment will not be delayed. Right, because in the case of dragnet fishing, it is a very, very tiring form of fishing. Right, during dragnet fishing, right, when they are dragging the net through the whole sea, right, the seabed even, right, a lot of things will be collated in the net. Right, and as you drag and you drag, once the net is full, you wouldn't keep on dragging it. Right, because it's full already. Why do you still want to waste effort and energy to keep on dragging the same net when it's already full? And so when it's full, they will immediately return, right, to separate the good fish from the bad fish. And furthermore, when it is full, they will not keep dragging it because the net can break. Right? We know that from even the gospel accounts, right, that it is common for the net to break. And so when the net is full, it means time is up. Right? It means fishing is over. Right? It's time for the sorting. No more delay, right? No more pushing the time of judgment further. Time is up. Right? And that is the significance of the judgment, the time of judgment, that it is when it comes, right, there is no delay. And when will that judgment be? Well, verse 49 tells us, so it shall be at the end of the world. Right, the end of the world, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that will be the time of judgment. And the time of judgment has already been determined. Right, this day will not come late, it will not come early, right, it will come just on time. Once the net is full, judgment will begin. And so know that there is a set day of judgment. The time of judgment has been set, and all of us are heading towards that day of judgment, right? We are every day, one day nearer to the day of judgment. The day is already set. And what will happen in that judgment? Well, the Bible goes on to tell us. Verse 48, the parable, right? The Bible tells us that when it was drawn to shore, they sat down, they gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so there will be a separation. Right? The good will be gathered, the bad will be cast away. And when the good are gathered, right, they are gathered and they are kept. And so the significance here is that when the good are gathered, right, they are gathered unto God. When the bad are cast away, they are cast away from God. In fact, in verse 49, the Bible goes on to explain that the angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And the word sever is a very interesting word. Right? It is a word, part of the word is where we get the word for horizon in English. And what is the horizon? And the horizon is the separation between the sky and the sea, or the sky and the land. And so that is the horizon. And this word, to sever, it has the idea of separating with definite bounds and limits. Right? That's what the horizon is. The horizon sets the bounds for where the sky ends, right, and where the sea begins. Right? So that is the horizon. And in this case, when the Bible says that the bad will be separated, will be severed from the good, and what it means is that there will be a bound that will be set. Right? Each fish, it will be determined by God whether it is good or bad. And the good will not become bad, the bad will not become good, and they are set in stone. And there is a boundary that has been laid. And so one cannot cross over to the other. That is the definiteness of the separation between the good and the bad. And so know that there will be a sure separation. For one, the good, right, where will they end up? Right, they are kept into vessels, right? They are kept with God. They are brought to Him in heaven, right? After they die, on the day of judgment, right, the Lord will bring those who are truly His with Him into the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. And the blessedness of heaven is not so much the streets of gold. But the blessedness of heaven is not so much that there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. But the blessedness of heaven is, it is the presence of God. And you note that is the thing that is highlighted here, that for the bad, what happens to the bad? They are cast away. There is a separation. When the good will be with God, where the good will be in His presence, the wicked will be separated. There is, just as there is no fellowship anymore, there is a boundary set between the good fish and the bad fish, there is also a separation, a wall of separation between the bad fish and God. And those who are false believers, and God will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There is a separation. There's no fellowship between God and the bad fish, the false believers. And where would the false believers end up? Right, the Bible goes on to tell us, verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Of course, this speaks of the lake of fire. And the furnace of fire, the place that burns and burns and never ends, where the fire is not quenched. It speaks of unspeakable pain. I'm not sure whether you have been burnt before. I've accidentally seared myself with an iron before. It's not pleasant. It's very painful. And that is just a little bit, a short, less than a second of pain on earth. But the furnace of fire of hell never ends. It's eternal. It's the pain that never dies, never ends. And that is why the Bible says that there will be wailing. And the word wailing speaks of lamentation, weeping, pain and sorrow, regret. And there will also be gnashing of teeth. And the word the phrase gnashing of teeth describes extreme anguish, utter despair, and even to the point of anger. And when you gnash your teeth, someone gnashes his teeth, right? Sometimes it shows anger as well. And that is the extent of the pain that a person will feel in hell. Extreme anguish, gritting the teeth, gnashing it in pain and in anger against God. Right? That is hell. But you realize that for the bad fish, for those who are separated from God, it is not as if that on earth they were not separated from God already. It is not as if on earth they had no fellowship with God. Oh, they had fellowship with God on earth, and then now in hell they have no fellowship with God. You realize that they have gone to the place of their choosing. Because on earth they chose not to have fellowship with God. They chose to be false believers. They chose to deceive themselves. And therefore, where they end up is where they rightfully desire to be. In hell. Do you think that they will enjoy the presence of God? Do you think that they, in their sinful state, will want to be in the presence of God for all eternity? Of course not. They hate God. And so God is just giving them what is due unto them. Hell. Eternal condemnation in hell. So that is the judgment. Know that judgment is coming for all of us. And the day of judgment has been set. And make sure that we know, therefore, where we are going. And do not be self-deceived. Again, do not think that just because we are in church, just because we are coming to a church that is faithful, that therefore we are okay. And there are many people who are fully devoted to churches that are false. And even their devotion cannot save them. And so it's not just about the things that we do. It's not just about the things that we may serve or do in church. But what is the difference? And the difference really is of the heart. One is truly good. One is still wicked and evil, rotten to the core. And what can make us good? Well, we cannot make ourselves good. And we cannot, as they say, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You cannot lift yourself up by pulling yourself up, right? And so what can we do? We need someone else to save us. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is truly good. The one who is truly just. The only one that can save us. And so have you truly received of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly believed in Him? And believing is not just I mentally accept, I assent, I agree that 2,000 years ago there was this man called Jesus and he did all these wonderful miracles, he died and rose again, and he's the Son of God. I can say all these things that I agree in my head, historically I agree, but that doesn't make me a Christian. A Christian is one who has truly yielded his life to the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's not just saying, it's not just mentioning that Jesus is this and that, but is knowing the reality, is our lives submitted to this reality. What makes us good is not the works that we do. What makes us good is God's goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are even doubting, if you are uncertain, well, fly to Him, ask Him to save you. Don't have a shadow of doubt in your mind whether you are a good fish or a bad fish. Make sure today, because the day of death may come at any time, the day of judgment can come at any time, and when the day comes, your fate is sealed, you will end up in hell for eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ really had a heart for His disciples, and that is why He told all these parables. And in His telling of these parables, one very specific thing that he wanted them to understand, or wanted them to make sure of. And that is also how he concluded this whole series of parables, is that he wanted to make sure that they understood. Now the Bible says in verse 51, Jesus says unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Now the importance of understanding. Because understanding will show that you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in parables? Well, we stated at the very beginning of this whole series of parables is that it is to reveal and it is to conceal. It is to reveal to true believers the truth of God's word. It is to conceal from unbelievers, those who do not believe in the words of Christ, the reality, the truth of the kingdom of heaven. And so if you understand the parables, and when I say understand the parables, it's not just now that I've explained it to you, I understand that this is the meaning of A, this is the meaning of B, and so on and so forth. But whether you truly understand it in the heart, or if all these parables are flying over your head, then really make sure, check yourself. Because this is one sure sign that you could very well be a bad fish. If you do not understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of parables. Right? The parables is to expose, is to show whether you are truly born again or not. If you can understand them, if you can truly apply them, then you know that you are a true believer. But if you just cannot really get it, then what's the point of all these things? I don't really get it. Why must Jesus share this parable? Or even when he shares this parable and describes the kingdom of heaven as such, I don't really get it. What is the point of all that? If that is what is in your heart and in your mind, then I plead with you that you will really examine yourself. I ask the Lord to show to you, reveal to you what is in your heart, and so that you can make right with him. Because for the disciples, this was what he was very concerned about. Have ye understood all these things? And thankfully, they say unto him, yea, Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will go on to explain what a true understanding of scripture will be like. In verse 52, then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And actually this is, you can say, another mini parable, a parable of the householder. And the point here is that the Lord Jesus Christ explains that a true believer is like a scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. And so what is a scribe? A scribe is one who copied God's word. And of course, in the context here, copied specifically the Old Testament. A scribe is also described as a lawyer. And why a lawyer? Because as he copies, right, he becomes very acquainted with the laws of God. And he is able to understand them. He's able to explain them. He knows them very well. And so that is who a scribe is. He's one who studies God's word. He's someone who knows God's word very well. And so a scribe, but not just any scribe, right, but you know here that the Lord Jesus Christ specifically states that the scribe is a true believer. He is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Right? It's not just like the scribes of Jesus' day, whereby they thought that they knew about the Old Testament, they thought that they knew about God's word, but in fact they did not. Right? But this scribe, there's supposed to be a description of every true believer, is a scribe who is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. And so, for us, right, this is who we are to be. Right? We are to be a people who are instructed in the word of God. Whereby we are likened unto scribes, right, lawyers, people who know God's word so well and able to explain to others. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ then used the parable of the householder, right, one who is in charge of a household, and he brings out things that are old, things that are new. And what is the point of that? Well, of course here, when the Bible talks about the householder bringing things or bringing forth out of his treasury things that are old, right, it would describe how the scribe, right, being well versed in the Old Testament law, right, he is able to bring forth, he's able to explain, right, things that are old, right, things that he already knows. And of course, in the context here, things that he would already know would refer to the Old Testament. And so things that he already is acquainted with. But at the same time, the knowledge his knowledge of God's word doesn't just stop there. And you realize that? Because what he will bring forth is also the new, right? Not just the old, but the new as well. And what is this new, right? The word new here describes that which is fresh. And so the emphasis is not so much newness in terms of time, right? Meaning that something is very young, something is very new, right? But is newness in terms of freshness. And what is this fresh thing that he has? Well, as he studies God's word, the more he studies, right, the more he knows. Right? He learns fresh things out of God's word. And of course, in the context here, the new would describe the New Testament, right? But it is when it is applied to us, right? Yes, now we have both the Old and the New Testament, right? There are things that we already know, right? The old things, we can again bring forth. We can meditate upon them once again. We can share with others the things that we know. Right? But what we bring forth is not only the old. Not only things that we know and then we are contented that these are the things that I already know of God's word and then I stop there. The ones who truly understand God's word, the ones who are truly good fish, who truly understand the parables, will be ones who study God's word and bring forth new things as well. Of course, new things, not in terms of aberrant theology, right, things that are false, but new in the sense of there are always new things for him to learn. Right? The Bible is a living book. The more you study, and there will be things that you discover of God's word that you have not known before, even though you may have studied the text before. And that's true of my own experience as well. Even though, yes, we may have gone through Bible college training, but there's only so much you can learn in Bible college. And in the Bible college, when we study, right, there are maybe multiple subjects that we are studying at that time, and so our attention is also divided. But on top of that, as time goes on, you, spiritually, you will also grow. And as you grow, as some of the things that you studied before, you thought that you knew, but now, being in a state that you have grown, and then you re-study, relearn the things that you have studied before, and you realize that, oh, actually there's so much more that I did not know. There's so much more that I can learn. Now that is also true of my study of scripture, which I trust also is true of yours. And that there may be many stories that you have heard before from young. Like stories of the accounts of scripture, very popular stories like David and Goliath, like Abraham, and all these different stories that you have learned since you were young. But then now when you are old, when you have grown, spiritually especially, when you re-study these accounts, there are so many new things to learn. Right, that is the reality, that is the experience of one who truly understands God's word. I hope that is your experience as well. If you, in your heart, if your experience is that, yeah, I already know, why are we studying Revelations again? And why are we studying this book again? I studied this book before. If that is your heart's attitude towards God's word, then know that very well, you might not only understand God's word, but you might be a bad fish. Because those who truly love God, those who are truly good, those who truly understand God's word, will be those who will continue to study God's word and continue to glean new truths out of God's word. But if your attitude towards God's word is, oh, I've already done this, why again? Right? Is there a point I already studied what I could from this? Then beware. And that is pride. Beware. That is you're studying God's word with the wrong motive, with the wrong heart altogether. But if you have a heart to know what God has to say to you, in each book you study, in each message that you hear, in each time you read your Bible during your quiet time, then know that you will glean both old and new things. Yes, some things you already know, some things you already learned before, and these will be refreshers. You will remind yourself of the things that you have learned before. But at the same time, you will glean new truths. And so that must be our experience. And so I hope that in the studying of the parables, right, this is what we must meditate upon. Are we truly believers? True believers will understand the parables. True believers will continue to study God's word and will continue to grow. But the false believers, those who are the bad fish, those who profess only to be Christians, those who say to the Lord Jesus Christ on the final day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And you see, if when we come before God on that final day of judgment, if God were to ask you, why should I let you in? What will you say? Will you say that, oh God, you know I did this for you, right? I did that for you. Actually, that group of people, what were they pleading? They were pleading their good works. You realize that? But if a true believer comes before God on the day of judgment and God asks him, why should I let you in? What will a true believer say? A true believer will say, I do not deserve to enter in. I deserve hell. I rightly deserve the punishment of my sins. But the only reason why you should let me in is simply because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and what you have promised in your word. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That is my only plea. And that is what a true believer will reply. Not like what those in Matthew chapter 7, how they reply. Lord, have we not done this? I've done this for you. I've done that for you. They were pleading their good works. Why were they doing all these things on earth? For themselves. And make sure we are not like that. Make sure that we are truly of Christ. Make sure we truly have a relationship with Christ on earth now. And that we are looking forward to the eternal relationship that we can have with him in heaven. If right now on earth, you are at enmity with God, you are in rebellion against God, you hate God, then know that you will be going to the place that your heart rightly desires. The place of eternal separation from God. And so make sure of your heart. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word, and we thank thee so much for the warnings that we have in scripture. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who while he was on this earth, taught many parables to expose those who do not believe, and also to encourage and warn those who truly believe. O Father, we pray that if any here gathered together have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, or doubting and wavering, we pray that thou will help such a one to truly come to the saving knowledge of Christ. For we know that the consequence of not doing so is so great. O Father, we pray that you will work thy Spirit's work among us. And for all those who have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, we pray that thou will help us to have a greater zeal, a fervency, not only to serve thee, but also to study thy word and to grow in our faith and in our understanding of thy holy word. There will be a people who love thy word, the people who would obey thy word. We commit all these things into thy hands, praying that thou will help us to hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.